All right, so in Philippians 4, verse 8, another example, one of my favorite passages in the book of Philippians. This is it today. Let me read it. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. He goes on and says, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I love this passage. This is a great passage, but the question is, are we doing it? Are we doing it? And you can kind of see this as like part two of what we talked about last week. Last week we talked about anxiety. In verse 6 it says, do not be anxious for anything. So we talked about anxiety and how to deal with that anxiety by having a prayer life where we're praying earnestly and we're praying with thanksgiving. Anxiety comes from all these chaotic thoughts that race through our minds all the time, and we get so preoccupied we can't stop thinking about some things we want to stop thinking, but we're obsessed with it and we try so hard, and it takes zero effort to think about things that we don't need to be thinking about. And it takes a whole lot of effort to stop thinking about it. And as soon as we do stop, as soon as we stop, it doesn't take long before they come right back. It might be thoughts about a conflict that you're having, some relationship. It could be a horrible memory of something that happened in the past, or anxiety over something that's going to happen in the future, or something about your life you just don't like, something that you wish would change but is not changing. It could be obsessions about food or sex or addiction or some relationship. All these things we're thinking, we're obsessing, nonstop, unwelcome thoughts that dominate our minds. And if they dominate our minds, there's a good chance it's dominating your life. So how do we regain control of our minds? How do we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Jesus Christ? And are we even serious about having the mind of Christ? We are called by Jesus Christ. We've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been called to have the mind of Christ. Are we doing that? Are we doing that? So first of all, let's just think about this word think and what we're supposed to be thinking about. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I read this week that we have, the typical person has 10,000 thoughts a day. 10,000 thoughts. And I laid awake last night wondering who counted all those thoughts. Who does that? And every one of those thoughts represents a choice, a decision to keep thinking about it or to stop thinking about it. Martin Luther, he's famous for saying that while you can't prevent birds from flying over your head, you can sure keep them from making a nest in your hair. Basically saying you can't stop these thoughts from coming into your mind, but you don't have to dwell on them. Some things we should stop thinking about. We should stop dwelling on. So what are you thinking about? What are you thinking? What's going through your head? Typically, in a day, what do you think about? Any stinking thinking going on in here? Anyone who's nursing a grudge, some hate, some bitterness, some lust, some greed, some pride? What is it that dominates the way that you think? And I look at Philippians 4, verse 8 right here, and God gives us this beautiful filter to help us, the very practical wisdom on how to guard our minds. Eight things that help us to guard our minds. Eight things that I believe, I would strongly suggest we memorize this list. Just the way, as children, we had to memorize the alphabet. There's a stepping block to other things. And we had to memorize the multiplication table. That's a stepping block to other things. We need to memorize this filter, these eight things here, how to take captive every thought so we can make it obedient to Christ. And the first one is it true? Is it true? Whatever is true. And I would point out here, it's so easy for our minds to drift into assumptions, what ifs, inferences, possibilities, all these things, they're not grounded in reality. Maybe it's wishful thinking. I don't know. And there's so much bad information out there. Last week when we talked about anxiety, the great the greater the anxiety, the further we tend to wander from reality. If it's a relationship conflict, we start thinking about their motives, and we start assigning bad motives to the person. All these different things. I'll give you an example of this. I heard about this guy who he needed to borrow a jack. And so he's going to go to the neighbor's house to borrow a jack. And as he was walking over to the neighbor's house, he realized it's dinner time. He's probably going to interrupt his dinner time. And he's probably going to be irritated that he got interrupted during his dinner time for a jack. And then he started thinking, he's probably thinking, I'm going to damage his jack. And then he's probably going to think, after this, I owe him something because I borrowed his jack. And he's working himself up into a frenzy. And he finally gets to the door. He knocks on the door. And the neighbor answers. He says, I don't want your jack anyway. Isn't that what we do? That's what we do. We work ourselves up with all these things that aren't even true. They're not even true. Are your sources true? Are you speaking truth? Are your emotions blinding you from what is true? Are you assuming anything that you don't know for certain as a fact? And I would tell you, this first filter, is it true? This first filter will probably save you from 75% of your problems. And note this, when you see the word true in Scripture, it usually refers to the truth of the Word of God. Does what you think, what you're thinking, does it line up with the Word of God? Are you thinking biblically? Are you thinking about the issue the way that God thinks about it? And I would tell you this: we need to be so immersed in Scripture, so the Word of God, we give the Word of God a chance to shape the way that we think about all things, politics, marriage, children, parenting, money, weather, traffic. Everything should be shaped by the Word of God. I remember reading about an American who was captured in World War II. Captured by Germans, which is a very stressful situation. That would cause a lot of anxiety, wouldn't it? But he knew the Word of God, and there was one scripture that came to his mind, Psalm 121, verse 4. It says, the one who watches over us never sleeps. The one who watches over us never sleeps. And he thought to himself, Lord, there's no reason for both of us to stay awake. So since you're going to stay awake, I'm going to go get some sleep. He trusted God, and it helped. That helped his thought life. It helped him to relax because he knew the Word of God. So what are you thinking? Is it true? Is it true? And secondly, is it noble? Is it noble? And that word means honorable, dignified, worthy of reverence. When your anxious thoughts are out of control, typically, those thoughts are not noble. So we need to begin replacing those thoughts with noble thoughts. And the way to do that, you get back to the Word of God. Do you ponder things that are noble? Or are you thinking about things that are frivolous and stupid? Is it noble? And third, is it right? And words for that, is it right? Is it just? Is it fair? You got anxiety, especially anxiety when it comes to these relationships, and the tendency is you become very unfair with your thinking. You take snippets of what the person said and you blow them out of proportion. You assign literal meaning to something that they said that they didn't mean literally. You twist what they said. You're thinking they said something they never even said. You assume bad motives. The more anxiety we have, the more unfairly we tend to treat people. So you got to ask yourself, am I being fair? Are my thoughts righteous? Are they pleasing to God? And another one, fourth thing is it pure? Is it pure? Years ago, we had a couple of teenage girls, three or four teenage girls. They had a camp out down there by the creek. It wasn't a part of anything we were doing in the church. It was just girls from the church. They wanted to camp out. So they camp out there, and a guy was going down the road, and apparently he said something he shouldn't have said to the girls. And one of them shouted back, "That's not holy. That's not holy." I'm like, "You go, girl." I love that. Are your thoughts holy? Are they pure? Is it clean? Is your thought life clean? Or is it contaminated by sin, you know, sexual sin, or selfishness, or greed, doubt, fear, pride? We need to habitually ask ourselves, is what I'm thinking right now, is it pure in the eyes of God? And fifth, is it lovely? I read this is the only place that that word is used here in the New Testament, lovely. And the word, it talks about automatically attaching to something else, beautiful and lovely. It's like a magnet, like a magnet. So a thought may be pure, may be true, may be right, but it's not, it might not be lovely. So here's a simple test here. If it's not lovely, it doesn't make you lovely. So don't say it, don't think it, don't do it, don't dwell on it, don't repeat it. Another thing, is it admirable? Is it admirable? I don't really know, it's the same thing as lovely here. Is it excellent? Is it excellent? Too many Christians settle for things that aren't excellent. And we are to do everything for the glory of God. This is what in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And when I say excellence, there's a huge difference between excellence and perfection. Excellence is what we do for the glory of God. Perfection is typically what we do for our own attention. We want the attention. So is it excellent? And eighth, is it praiseworthy? Is it something that God would approve? Would God say, well done, good and faithful servant? Your thought life was pure. Even you captured your thoughts and made them pleasing to God. Your thoughts weren't false. They weren't impure. They weren't ugly. They weren't unfair. They weren't shameful thoughts. Your thought life, you gave your thought life to God. That should be our goal, that God would praise us for even the way that we think. Man, he knows our thoughts, right? He knows our thoughts. So these qualities will help us to avoid toxic thinking. And I would say they can repair your soul. They can repair. I think the body is made to repair itself. God designed our body in an incredible way where our body can heal itself. I think our minds can heal themselves too if we live by the Word of God and put this into practice here. And I'm too early on that. So let me give you some pro tips here. First of all, take captive your thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Garbage in, garbage out. You've heard that before. If you're bringing stuff into your mind that you shouldn't be bringing in, that it's going to lead to garbage. So you got to consider the source. And you can't do that. Billboards and TV and everything, everything's bombarding all these things at us all the time. You can't stop it, but you can control it. If you hear something on the radio that leads you to think things that you shouldn't be thinking, turn off the radio or change the station on the radio. See something on TV that does the same thing to you, turn off the TV or change the station. Watch something different. The conversations you're having, the books you're reading, they're putting all these different sources, they're putting all these thoughts into you. You can control those sources to some extent. So limit what things are coming into your mind that are leading you away from God. All right, so take captive every thought. Secondly, bad company corrupts good character. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Bad company corrupts good character. You know, if you run with pigs, chances are you're going to stink, right? You're going to stink like a pig. The people that you hang out with are going to influence the way that you think, and you've got to understand that. Maybe they want to go drinking. Well, before long, you're going to think you're going to go drinking. They use foul language and words that aren't pleasing to God. It won't be long before you're using that same language. They get angry all the time. Wouldn't be surprising if you start getting angry all the time. They have a negative personality. Won't be long before that rubs off on you and you have a negative personality. So bad company corrupts good character. We understand that. Another thing I'd point out, the way you think is the way you are. Proverbs 23, verse 7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And think that through. If you think you can't, chances are you can't. If you think you're going to lose, there's a good chance you're going to lose. You think angry thoughts, you're going to act angry. You fill your mind with sexual fantasies, then you're going to do something stupid. You feel like a victim, soon you'll become a victim. You give way to worry, don't be surprised if you get ulcers. But the opposite of that is true as well. If you think good things, that if you focus on the truth, then you will speak the truth. If you focus on noble things, your life will be a noble life. If you seek lovely things, your life will be lovely to others. If you dwell on that which is right, that which is wrong will have no attraction to you. If you think of pure things, you will become pure. If you look for virtue, you will find it. If you search for higher things, you will elevate your own life. Focus on the good, focus on the pure, focus on the true, focus on the holy, the right, and the lovely. So we can become true and right and pure and lovely and praiseworthy to God. All right, so a couple more things I would throw in here. Find an accountability partner. I think that'd be very, very helpful. If we're serious about having the mind of Christ, developing the mind of Christ, doing things that are pleasing to Jesus Christ, then we need an accountability partner. Promise Keepers was great at this. They encouraged us all to get promise to get an accountability partner, and they would ask seven questions. We'd ask each other seven questions. Have you been with a woman this past week that could appear to be compromising? Have all your financial dealings been filled with integrity? Have I viewed any sexual explicit material? Have I spent adequate time in the Word of God and prayer? Have I spent quality time with giving my family priority? Have I fulfilled the mandate of my calling? And the last question, have I just lied to you? I always hated that last question. That was a bad one. But just if you care about your walk with Christ, then find an accountability partner who helps you in your walk with Christ. And not just your walk, but your thoughts as well. And another one I've thrown here, when you fail, what do? When you fail, because we all fail, or you're going to fail. I don't want to say, man, that sounds really bad to say that. You can't stop it. So what do? Repent, just like you do every other sin. You come back to the table, come back to Jesus, say, Lord, forgive me. Help me, Lord. Help me do better. I want to be right with you. Help me in my thought life. Week after week after week, we come back to the table. Lord, help me with my thought life. Help me with my actions. Help me be right in your eyes. All right, so that's all about the thought life. But then it goes on. The next verse 9, Paul says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And I know in general he's talking about all things that you've seen from Paul, all things that you've learned from Paul, all things that you heard from Paul, but I think it's directly connected to the previous verse, verse 8. Whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever is excellent, whatever is praiseworthy, put that into practice. Now, don't just think about it, do it. Verse 8 is how you think. Verse 9 is all about how you act. And you see here the command, it's actually two commands. Verse 8, think, and verse 9, do. Put it into practice. And I just want to point out, so everything about verse 8 is not just a pretty verse. Like, oh, that's a nice verse. I think I'll put that on a card and send it to somebody. No, this is the will of God. We are to live this out. And Jesus taught us, the same thing that Paul says, put it into practice. It's the same thing Jesus taught us. Put it into practice. You remember the Sermon on the Mount, which begins in Matthew chapter 5, goes through Matthew chapter 6, and then Matthew chapter 7, and it ends with Jesus telling the parable, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man. And he goes on, verse 26, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like the foolish man who built his house in the sand. And if you've learned that story before, you know the difference, the wise man and the foolish man, they both heard the word of God. The difference is one put it into practice and the other one didn't. And Paul is saying, put this into practice. Don't just think what is true, what is pure, what is holy, what is right, what is admirable, what is praiseworthy. Do it. We got to do it. Jesus tells a parable of the parable of the talents. The master gave the servant all these talents. And remember the last servant? The last servant, what did he do with the talent? He buried it. He hid it. And what did the master say? The master came to him and said, you wicked, lazy servant. And he cast him, he threw him out into the darkness. God has given you so much. He's given you all these spiritual gifts. He's given you all these abilities. And he wants a good return on his investment. Jesus didn't tell a lot of parables warning us about the dangers of over activity. He didn't give a lot of parables on the dangers of getting ahead of God and serving God too much. No, he gave parables warning us of being unfaithful, the dangers of disobedience, the danger of not putting into practice all that he's taught us, all that he's given us. We are to put it into practice. I'll give you one more, the parable of the sheep and the goats. Remember the difference of the sheep and the goats. This is Matthew 25. He separated the sheep on the right side, the goats on the left side. And to the sheep, the king will say to them on the right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Because I was hungry, and you fed me, and I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink, and I was in prison, and you visited me, you did all. Come in, you're welcome, you're welcome." But the goats, the stupid goats, you remember them? What did he say to them? "Away from me, you evildoers." Why? You didn't do anything that I asked you to do, is what it boils down to here. Depart from me. You did not put into practice what you were taught. Three parables right there. Put it into practice. And what Paul is saying, we need to think what is true, what is right, what is pure, what is holy, what is admirable, what is lovely, what is beautiful. Put it into practice. Do it. Don't just think it. Do it. And then let me ask you this here. Why is the way that we think so important? Nobody knows what's going on in your head, just you and God. Why do you need to police that? Why do you need to control that? Why do you need to filter out those bad thoughts? And my answer is because it affects the way you act. The way you think affects the way you act. Well, why is that important? Because you and I are created in God's image, male and female, to do His will. We're supposed to carry out His will in His reign here on this earth. But because this earth is so full of sin, and because of the demonic influences in this world, what happens in this world? We rebel against God. We haven't submitted to God. And we end up building our own kingdom instead of His kingdom. And the results are, now there's actually two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God, and there's the kingdom of Satan. Ephesians 2, verse 2 says, "You followed the ways of this world, and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." So Paul says this in Ephesians, acknowledging there's another kingdom going on in this world, a kingdom that's full of rebellion, a kingdom that's full of everything that's not of God. But what was Jesus' message when he came to this earth? In Luke 4, verse 43, he says, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God." He says, because that's why I was sent. Why was he sent? He was sent to preach the message of the kingdom of God. And what did he teach his 12 disciples? In Luke 9, verse 2, he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God. He taught us to pray the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come." And then after Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the dead, and before he ascended into heaven, he spent 40 days with the disciples. It says in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, he appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke to them about what? The kingdom of God. It's all about the kingdom of God. Jesus came here to establish the kingdom of God, but the day that he ascended to heaven, that was just the beginning of the kingdom. It's not, because there's still, Satan's kingdom is still out there. We see it every day in the news, right? Satan's kingdom is alive and well, but Jesus came to establish his kingdom. He got it started, but there's work left to do. What is the objective? Look at Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." Now, that's how the story ends. Revelation 11, verse 15, the kingdom of this world, kind of what we're living in right now with all the chaos, all the wars, all the mess, all the hate, will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. We're not there yet. One day there's going to be one kingdom, and that one kingdom is going to be a glorious kingdom, a kingdom that is full of joy and love and goodness, and it's going to be awesome, but we're not there yet. Revelation 5, verse 13 says, "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing." That every creature that God created singing to God, to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever and ever and ever. Can you imagine the day when every creature in the universe is praising God? I love it on Sunday mornings when we come together and we're praising God. And it breaks my heart for all the people who don't experience the joy of that. They don't see the point in that. The people who are sleeping in, who like church doesn't mean anything to them, Jesus doesn't mean, God doesn't mean anything to them. We come here and we pour our hearts out to God. It's a beautiful thing. Can you imagine today? Everybody's going to be pouring their heart. Every creature in heaven is going to be pouring their hearts out to God, singing his praises. Can you imagine that day? Well, that's the objective. We're not there yet. What is our role in that? Our role is to inject as much of the future kingdom into this present world as possible. Inject as much light as we can in the darkness that's all around us. And we do that by willingly and eagerly and gladly living our lives for Jesus Christ. And get this here. By doing that, we can actually move up the date of the second coming. I want you to think about that. Jesus is coming back. We know Jesus is coming back. When's he going to come back? A couple verses I want to give you in that. Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the world, in the whole world, as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Jesus isn't going to come back until all nations have had a chance to hear about our Lord and our Savior. And our role is to tell people about Jesus. Our role is to get the message out about the kingdom of God, that God invites everyone to be a part of his kingdom. You and I have a job to do. That's our job. Another verse I want to give you here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Do you get that last part? And speed its coming. You have a role to play in the coming of Jesus Christ. He's coming back, and we are to live holy and godly lives. And if we live holy and godly lives, that will speed up the return of Jesus Christ. That's why this is so important. But before we can live holy and godly lives, before we can act right, we've got to think right. So that is why we have to put all this into practice. It's why you cannot be careless with your thought life. It's why you've got to be disciplined with your thought life and give that, just like you gave your life to Jesus Christ, give your thoughts to Jesus Christ. Our behavior, our thought life, the way we talk, the way we think, our actions, our attitudes, all that are crucial elements for our part, for us fulfilling our role in what God has called us to do. All right, so you get to the back page of the outline. We need to think right. And do. We need to put it into practice. And then you get to the back page here, and it talks about God. The God of peace. The God of peace will be with you. And that's why we put all this into practice. Once again, we got to take this seriously. We put it into practice. And the reward, I want you to see the reward is God. We get the God of peace. The God of peace will be with us. And if you were here last week, there's a little difference I really want to point out here. Last week, verse 7 talked about the peace of God. We talked about anxiety and everything comes with that. But it says in verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, we are given the peace of God, which is a beautiful thing. Verse 9, we are given the God of peace, which is a better thing. And do you see the difference? The difference between giving the peace of God and the God of peace? One, you get the peace. And the other one, you get the God of peace. And verse 7 talks about the gift. Verse 9 talks about the giver of the gift. We get the giver, not just the gift. We get the giver of the gift as well. And you think about how important that is for God to be with you. What are the ramifications of that? What are the ramifications of God being with you? And the first one, we get his peace. Because he's the God of peace and he gives you his peace. But not only that, it goes so beyond that. We get his protection. Now, I got verse after verse after verse on that. Isaiah 41, verse 10. So do not fear, for I am with you. I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. All that God is promising, I will be with you. Because you are with me, I will be with you. Isaiah 43, verse 2 says the same thing. Acts 18, verse 10, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack or harm you, because I have many people in the city, is what God says. He's with us. He gives us his peace. He gives us his protection. He gives us his provisions. Deuteronomy 2, verse 7, the Lord your God has been with you, and you have not lacked anything. So you get his peace, his protection, his provisions, and blessing, and blessing, and blessing. Genesis 39, verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. I got so many verses on that. All these things are being offered to you from God. Whatever problem you have, whatever fears you have, whatever anxieties you have, whatever challenges, whatever heartbreaks you have, what you need more than anything is for God to be with you. And how does that happen? It happens when you put this into practice, when you think what is true, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, whatever is admirable, anything's excellent, anything is praiseworthy. You think about these things. You put these things into practice, and the peace of God, not the peace of God, the God of peace, will be with you. Let me say one more thing, and I'll shut up here. If you are a Christian, you have the power within you to obey this command. You have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit to guide you, convict you, lead you, help you, assist you in whatever way that you can to have the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit is there to help you fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. And not only fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, but to fix your mind on Jesus Christ. And think about this here. Jesus Christ is the truth. Whatever is true is what we're supposed to think about. Jesus is the truth. And whatever is noble, Jesus is the most noble Son of God. And whatever is right, Jesus is the standard of righteousness. Whatever is pure, can you get any more pure than Jesus? Altogether lovely, he's our admirable Savior. He's the source of all virtue. He's the one who God entirely approves. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of Philippians 4, verse 8. He's the embodiment of all that Paul has commanded us to do. And I say all that to try to really emphasize this is not some abstract, nice, sweet verse that you put on a wall. This is all about you need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to know Jesus. You need to walk with Jesus. You need to keep your mind fixed on Jesus. So let me give you the homework this week. Know these eight things. Go home and memorize it. You make your children go memorize stuff? Well, I'm making you go memorize stuff, okay? Memorize these eight things. That shouldn't be hard. Memorize these eight things. And not just memorize it, do it. Do these eight things. And see if the God of peace does not make himself known to you in great and magnificent ways. It's going to be awesome. As we obey Jesus in this area, it's going to be awesome.